Welcome to Life Community Church. We are a lively, growing church in the heart of Royal Leamington Spa. We trust that this message will encourage you and help you to live a life full of purpose as God intended.
Good morning. What an honor to be with you. Please take your seats. Before I begin my message and let you understand where this unusual accent comes from, that's just a bit heavy today with the cold, but you'll understand what a mixture's on board with my accent. Let me just say that while we were in worship, I just felt that God wants to encourage you as a church, but also as individuals. I like to look around, and as I looked around, I saw beautiful diversity. I'm guessing there are lots of nations and nationalities and cultures represented here. And I sense that the fact that you're together in your diversity, and every one of you has decided to celebrate diversity, you are very pleasing to the heart of God. And I had a specific word for a young man, but I want to open that word a little bit to particularly teenagers and young people in the house and say, your Father in heaven, who loves you immensely, doesn't want you to grow up feeling that you need to be all shades of gray just to fit in. I just sense that I want to say to maybe under 25-year-olds in the room, will you just please live a colorful life? Even regarding your fashion, what you wear, you know, you don't have to go black if you don't want to. You don't have to do all shades of gray. It's more than about fashion. It's about the gift and diversity that God has put within us. And he wants it lived out in his kingdom. So younger people, live colorful. Live. Discover the diverse gifts that God's put within you and live it out boldly and colorful. And I'll just say to, not just for the young people, everybody in the room, hey, let's just live out who we are in God. Unashamedly, not shy. We don't have to be loud. I'm really introvert as far as my personality type is. But you know, I won't live all shades of gray. I only have one life. It's relelatively short. And it's like, if God's made me like this, and you'll hear some of my story, it's pretty amazing what God can do with my type of personality, but what he can do with you. But you need to determine, you're going to live you're going to live it loud. I mean boldly, doesn't have to be loud, colorful, diverse, because your color, God needs it in this church, and he needs it as an expression here in what seems to be beautiful Leamington Spa. I've traveled in from mid Wales this morning, so I haven't had too much time to look around, but it's an absolute joy to be here. So the only thing that would have made my stay, and we're gonna start in with the first photo, please. The only thing that would have made my visit just sweeter for me would have been if I had my husband with me. He's in the south of Italy this morning ministering, because we have a ministry that is mainly focused on Austria, but at the moment moving into Italy as well. So if he was here, I've been married to him. We've been married for 40 years. Yes, it is possible. We do that. This July, we celebrate 40 years of missionary service in Central Europe. Our home is in Austria. The next one, please. Just so everybody's sure, that's where we are, right in the center of Europe. It's not Australia. That's what I have to say when I'm visiting the States. We don't have kangaroos. We're a landlocked little nation. A very beautiful nation. I'm sure some of you have been there on holiday already because it is well worth a visit. But it is one of the neediest nations in Europe. Not because we're poor. Quite the opposite. Because it's one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And most stable, a little nation with 9 million people living there. People don't feel need, and so it's highly intellectual, highly academic, humanism, materialism, those would be the gods of the age in Austria, and we have had the opportunity of sharing Jesus with many, many people in the last 40 years. So who am I? Where does this accent come from? Well, I'm English. My husband's half Italian and half French. My mother-in-law, who's French, lives with us in the suburbs of Vienna. I'm mum of 3 adult children who were all born in Austria, and their first language is German, which is the language we speak in Austria. I have a Persian son-in-law, and I have 2 beautiful granddaughters who are 8 and 5, called Eve and Noah. So this is a family. This is a few years ago when the girls were smaller. So we don't do dogs and cats, but in our yard, we're just away from home quite a bit. And so it just wouldn't work so well. But we love seeing the wild animals running through our backyard. And they do because we live next to the Viennese forests. And so we're a very international family. We do love being together, particularly if it's around food, and my husband and I love to cook. And when we're all together, there's a little word that flows around our table. There are many words normally, but one little word that flows in lots of different languages, at least 5. For some, it's si. For my petite little mother-in-law, it's oui. For my kids, it's ya. For my son-in-law, it's ballet. And I keep the English going with yes. And I'm right in my message already this morning, which is called The Power of Yes. We use that little word often. It is so pivotal in the path that our life takes. And this morning, I'm going to create a little moment towards the end where you can be invited, will be invited to give your yes to whatever we feel the Holy Spirit is leading us into. So my preach is going to be in 3 parts. There's going to be my story. Why do I tell my story? Do you know, I've spoke with many missionaries around the world, and I've asked them, how come you've given your life to serve God in a nation that's not your own, often with great sacrifice, learnt new languages, learnt new cultures, laid down everything, lived without family, and I asked them, when was the first seed of missionary service sowed in your life? And they most times tell me, when I was in church as a child, as a teenager, or as an adult, and a missionary came through. I'm the missionary this morning. I only live 2 hours flight away in Austria in a mission field that maybe is not as typical as you would think, but an absolute mission field. So I think I would like to give God the opportunity to speak to you about his world that he wants to reach. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, how he got me to where I am today. And then we're going to look at one little biblical story. You'll know it well when we get there, but it is, again, a lad who said yes and some amazing, miraculous consequences. And then we're going to, because we're close to Easter, we're going to look at the yes that Jesus gave so that we really can be Easter people and be empowered to find a yes with the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Expect the Holy Spirit during my little talk to be nudging you. What do I mean with nudges? Thoughts that kind of come through and you think, where did that come from? Or words that I say, and although I've continued, that word has stayed with you. That's a nudge of the Holy Spirit. And I've been praying that he will do that this morning. So my childhood, this is where you understand a little bit of this accent. My childhood was in Cornwall. I am a farmer's daughter. I grew up in this manor house in North Cornwall, where my parents farmed a very, very large farm. I had the honor of having godly grandparents, and when I was just 10 years old, I gave my first yes to Jesus. It was a childlike yes, but it was a very real yes. It was so real on bonfire night, a bonfire night in November, many, many years ago. I wasn't at a bonfire. I was in a little Methodist chapel with old people, but there was an evangelist in. And when he said, God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children, I knew I couldn't be relying on the faith of my grandparents or my parents. And I was the only one who went forward and I gave my life to Jesus. It was real. It was so real. The next day, although I was very, very shy, I told you I'm introvert, as a child, very, very shy, I went straight up to my headmaster in the little country school and I said, sir, I need to tell you something. He said, what's that, Angela? I said, sir, I gave my life to Jesus yesterday and I'm going to follow him. He said, oh, okay, but sit down because we need to start. I said, sir, I'm not finished yet. He said, oh, what else is there to say? I said, sir, you know, on Friday mornings, you're always looking for pupils to do the assembly, and I get the impression no one really has wanted to do it. I'm volunteering from now on every Friday to do assembly. Something had happened. I just knew that Jesus lived in me, lived with me. My granddad, who was a little man, a gardener, a market gardener, he was my first ever mentor. Granddad and I prepared the best ever assemblies for school. Granddad never came, but he kind of helped me create the content before content creation was ever a thing. And my granddad was my biggest prayer support for decades. I lived a simple life on a big family farm. I've been riding horses since I was 3 years old. My dad always bred a next size horse for me. I loved it. Never traveled, never went to London, because when you're working a big family, beef and sheep and horse farm, you just don't go on holidays because there's work to be done every day of the week. So I didn't have the opportunity to travel. I anticipated spending the rest of my life in Cornwall, and that was my dream. So came out of school when I was 16. Why stay in school any longer when I only had one dream, and my dream was to be a Cornish farmer's wife. And by the time I got to 16, things were looking pretty good in that direction. There was a young man in my life. He was a family friend. He was a follower of Jesus too. He was a farmer. and one of the fairly wealthy kind. So it was like, this is all panning out perfectly. But then, I was 17, almost 18, I was working at Barclays Bank in my hometown of Launceston. And as a family, we moved into an Assemblies of God church. For the first time in my life, I heard about the possibility of going for 10 days on a mission trip. And I thought, wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, no idea where or how and how I would manage, but talked to my boyfriend. I said, shall we do that? Because the plan was, he was 4 years older. On my 18th birthday, we get engaged. The following year, 6 months later, we get married because his parents had already bought another very large farm, which we need to take over. So I said, shall we do this? He said, yeah, let's do it once. So I wrote away and I got the list, and there was all lots of European nations we could go to. And so I'm saying to my mum, I want to once in my life see some big mountains. Those mountains where, you know, in the winter sometimes when the TV's on, there's that sport that they come down the mountain. I'd love to see those mountains sometime. She said, well, France or Switzerland or Austria. I said, oh, Austria's on the top of the list. Well, of course, dummy, it starts with A. I said, let's see if we can go there. So we booked in to go 2 weeks before we're due to go on this mission trip in a minibus, drive across Europe and serve some missionaries in their little church plant. My boyfriend says, look, we haven't got the harvest in on time, can't make it. He said, you go though. I went with these other young people. What an adventure. Oh my. Never been in an environment before where everybody spoke a language I didn't understand, German. I was well out of my depth in many ways, but enjoyed it. And I knew for sure it's just a one-off trip. I'm going back home. It was September. December's engagement. July is wedding. And I'm a farmer's wife in Cornwall for the rest of my life. I was 17 then, and now we're going to see if you're good at maths. That was 44 years ago. If you're good at maths, I really am that old. So having served Jesus for 44 years in Austria as a missionary, you can tell something changed. Let me just tell you what changed. I came back from that first trip. I continued to do what Granddad had taught me to do since I was 10, and that was every evening to kneel beside my bed and to talk to my Heavenly Father. Now then, I didn't have many words because I was so shy. So my prayer life was saying my few little words in prayer, staying on my knees, and listening, just being there. And so from a young age, I think I've been fairly tuned in to hear what God says. Now, I don't hear words, but I have very strong feelings, and I often see a little film go past with very clear words. I think it's something to do with the prophetic gift. And so I prayed. And so I said, Father God, I've just come back from Austria. Something's wrong over there in that beautiful country. Please, would you take a second look at Austria? I said, it seems unfair to me that when I was over there, nobody could tell me where to find teenagers and young adults who were following you. There didn't seem to be any. There were a few older people in a lovely little Pentecostal church with this British missionary family, and I kept asking everybody, where are the young people? Because in Cornwall, in this big rural area, we had a massive cross-denominational youth group going, youth movement going on. Me growing up with Christian friends was the most normal thing. And I'm saying, God, this is a little bit unfair because there must be lovely Austrian young people. How are they going to follow you? Now then, as I said, I didn't have many words in my prayer, so I listened. And I kind of sensed God say, Angela, how about you taking another look at Austria too? I said, well, I can't go again because I'm getting engaged in a matter of 2 months' time, and the farm is bought, and plans are made. I said, I'll pray for the missionary every day. So I wrote out a prayer of blessing for the missionary family and their three children. And I prayed it faithfully every night. And then I'd listen. Angela, anything else you can do for Austria? Well, I did leave a lot of money over there for them to buy a washing machine because they had three little children and no washing machine. So I was pretty generous, but I think missionaries need money every month to pay their bills. So I'll go to work tomorrow. I'll set up a standing order. I'll be as generous as I can be. And God, you know what? When I get married to the wealthy farmer next year, I'll times my monthly giving by 10. I was very naughty. I was already planning to spend his money. So I set up my standing order, gave my money to the missionaries. I'd been home 6 weeks, on my knees, prayed my prayer. I'm listening. And I hear God. And it was, Angela, I want more than your prayers for the missionaries. I want more than your money for the missionaries. I want you in Austria for life. I'm giving you that nation. I'm like thinking, well, that's a bit wild. God, you've got the wrong person. Don't you know I'm really not the right person for that. I'm shy. I can milk cows and drive a tractor and do all the farm things, but can't. Every night I would hear the same call. I argued and said, God, this can't be possible. And then because I'm quite a thinker, so I like to be prepared. So I prepared a prayer. And I thought, I'm going to get out of this dilemma. And my prayer was following. I said, Father God, if you can do anything with me in Austria, convinced that he couldn't, absolutely convinced that he couldn't. I said, if you can do anything with me in Austria, you can have me. And I thought I was going to have that sense of God saying, oh, you're right, Angela, I made a mistake. I thought maybe you were different and not the right one for mission service in Austria. No, that's not the feeling I had on my knees when I'd prayed my well-thought-through prayer. I sensed God take my heart, give it to Austria, give me a new heart for a nation that I hardly knew, and with that, faith in my heart to see a complete nation changed. I have no idea how. I didn't know what I'd be doing. Logically, the only thing I could think that I could do was to look after the children of the missionaries so they could do the mission work. That's the only thing I thought I could do when God called me. But I got up off my knees and knew I won't be getting engaged. I won't be getting married. I won't be becoming a Cornish farmer's wife. I've given my life for Austria, and this is the beginning of the biggest adventure of my life. The power of yes. I said yes to a nation. I said yes to a call. I said yes to giving my life 44 years ago. A yes that cost me everything, I created chaos in my tiny world. The boyfriend was not amused, neither were his parents or my parents or in fact anybody. I cancelled a wedding. I had a determination within me which really needed a focus on just that. My mum said then, and still says now, I've just come from Cornwall on Friday when my aged parents are still alive. She said then, and has said it this week again, she said, "You really are one of the stubborn type, aren't you, Angela?" In the meantime, and anyone who's also heard that, let me tell you, just take it as a compliment. It really is. It's a God-given focus so that we're able to do what he wants us to do. And I needed that focus. My yes was tested for the next 2 years. I couldn't go to Austria because Austria wasn't part of the European community, and I couldn't get a visa to go and live there. I had the boyfriend back in the farmyard every week begging me to go back with him and continue with our future plans. But the yes that I'd given and have kept giving ever since had consequences. I was different. I was marked. And I couldn't go back on that. My yes meant I lived for something bigger. Not for the sake of it, but for the purpose of God's will to be fulfilled through me. So at 19, I got, as a single young woman, I was accepted by the British Assemblies of God as a potential missionary to Austria, but was told I have to go through Bible school. I said, "I'll do anything. I'll pay my way through anything as long as you let me go to Austria at the end of it. I'll learn German. I'll do anything." So my yes meant that I left Cornwall, I left my family when I was 19, went to Bible school, and met an Italian. I wasn't looking for a husband, I promise you. I had had my issues around the past relationship. And my yes meant when this amazing Italian, this larger-than-life, charismatic, brilliant musician, who's now my husband, Gianni, of 40 years, when he started speaking to me about a future, and listen to this, girls, the yes that I'd given to God on my knees in the farmhouse, quite quiet, but very sure, meant that I couldn't just say yes to him to very wonderful romantic approaches about a future together. My answer to him was, "Gianni, you need to know from the very beginning, if you want to consider a future with me, I'm going to Austria and nothing changes it." Oof! Girls allowed to do that even 40 years ago? Oh, yes. And they're allowed to do it now too. Because God calls who he calls for his purposes, and our yes means there's an ongoing yes, which has consequences. If my lovely husband was here, he would tell you the only way God would have got him to Austria, he comes from the Mediterranean down in South Italy. He loves sea, sun. We live in a landlocked nation with no sea. We have one of the longest winters in mainland Europe. He grew up speaking Italian and French and learned English in England. He hates the German language, but that's the fourth language he speaks. So it's like he would say to you, the only way God would have ever got me to Austria is through love to a woman. So I think it was okay that I was quite stubborn about my yes and that I needed to go to Austria. We married in November 1985. You remember the manor I grew up in? You want to see our first home as a newlywed couple? Is there a photo of a... Ah, that's it! In Italy, Gianni's church gave us a little tiny Fiat car. Someone here in England had mercy, pity on us and gave us a little caravan. And in 1986, we left here, we towed it across Europe, and we lived for the first 3 years in that tiny caravan in Austria. We were both 22 years old. We learned German, we served others, and then after 3 years, we heard God speak again and say, move to any town, lead people to Jesus, and plant a church. That sounds tough enough under any circumstances, but let me tell you, it came on the back of 3 years where we hadn't seen one person come to faith in Jesus. Wow. Not one. Through experienced missionaries, through pastors' sons who'd been in Bible school with us and can speak the language, and then God says that to us. We could have so easily said no, but we said yes. We moved to a first town. Our first child was born, our daughter, Esther Grace. And that was the first time that we planted our first church. And as you've heard, we've had the honor of leading hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people to Jesus. There's no transfer growth in Austria. You don't build a church and then people who are dissatisfied with the other churches. No, there are lots of church buildings in Austria. If you've been there, you will have seen them. Beautiful architectural structures, all with a tower or a spire. But there's no life-giving churches that people can come. So you start in your living room with the first person that you've led to Jesus, and then the second. And that's how we've been church planting until today. So the yes on my knees in Cornwall and the many, many yeses have been sustaining. 3 years of nothing, and then to find an element. Are now following Jesus. All the leaders of the churches we led to faith, discipled, trained up, and now they're pastors, men and women. And it goes on. We're going to plant 60 more churches so that we have a church in every nation. God promised me, gave me the nation of Austria when I was 17. When I was 57, he asked me if I've got the nation yet. I said, no, we've got a little beginning. He said, up your game. I said, I can't work any harder. I said, not at this age. I said, no, no. What is it going to take for you to have influence in the nation? So we have a leadership pipeline. We train all our own leaders, not just for the church. We train the politicians. We plant Christian schools. We have 5 Christian schools. We train men and women to be influential in every area of society. The power of yes from the Bible quickly. John chapter 6, verse 5 to 13, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus wanted to feed the hungry back then and definitely not send them away. And Jesus wants to feed the hungry today. and every day ahead of us until he returns. He could have done it alone. He could have called the angels to his side to make it happen, but he didn't. The disciples had other ideas. They would have sent them away. Jesus, then and now, through me, but through you too, he always chooses to use a man, a woman, a child, a teenager. But he's a gentleman. This little lad who gave his lunch, he wasn't rugby tackled to the ground and his lunchbox stolen off him. He didn't get it tricked by some telling some story and, oof, under threat, he gives his lunchbox. It doesn't explain how. I can't imagine that the lad understood the significance of what was going on. But he was willing to give over his lunch. His yes. This lad's yes to give his lunch facilitated a phenomenal miracle that we read. It was an opportunity for Jesus to become known. Not more was asked from the lad than what he could give. He was asked of his lunch and he could give it. This morning, as the Holy Spirit is nudging, he's not going to be asking you for more than what you can give. He might surprise you with his request because you think, no, I can't do that or can't give that. But it won't be more than what you can give. And this morning, within the power of yes, there are miracles. And there are miracles for your life, for your family, for your world here in Leamington Spa. I believe, as I was preparing, I want to tell you, the yes that you give to inviting someone here for your Easter services, it might feel like, oh, I've never done that before, and I don't know about my school friends or my work colleagues or my neighbors. What would they think? How would it be? Can I find the right words? If you can find a yes and give an invitation, God will work miracles. The biggest miracle that can ever happen, a person who can receive Jesus and find purpose and a reason for living. The miracle needed to be administered. There needed to be order and logics and leaders making things happen. But none of that could have happened if there wasn't a willing yes from a little lad. Don't underestimate older people in the room. The request, the ask, the nudge of the Holy Spirit to pray again. Maybe you look back to times where you've prayed for prodigals, you've prayed for the world, you've prayed for nations, and you say, not too much happened, can't really see too much fruit. Can I ask you, older people, it's so wonderful to have a multi-generational church. Older people, even if you don't feel you can jump on a plane and go on mission, or you can be involved in that, or maybe you can't even manage the screens that everybody else seems to be so taken up with, you can pray.
That's right. Come on.
And we need your prayers. We need you saying yes again and again to the promises of God to pray. Yes. Your time, your energy in service, your prayers, your encouragement.
Yes.
That's for every age group. Be a facilitator and a resourcer. This little lad gave his yes, and we read the miracle. Thousands were fed. You give your yes, and just wait and see what might just unfold. For miracles. I'm a living testimony to it. I would never have dreamt that out of our little family farm in Cornwall, I'm one of four siblings, My whole family is still farming today. And here I am, having served in a nation, now in nations globally, being influential. Who would have ever dreamt it? But it needed my yes. Point three, the yes of Jesus. The yes of Jesus to go to the cross empowers you today for your significant yes. Luke 22, verse 42. Easter people, hear this. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Easter people were people who don't shy away from the big O word. Do you know what the big O word is? Obedience. It's just another way of saying, give your yes. And it feels like it's a bit demanding. Easter people who know what Jesus did. He gave his yes when it cost and it hurt. We are men and women who are empowered through the death and resurrection of Jesus to again and again find a yes to the Holy Spirit's nudges. Sometimes to be doing, sometimes to be praying, sometimes just to being present, but to be actively giving our yes. Submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I celebrate your diversity here. I sense, I don't know your pastors well, but they're doing a great job here. And I sense that even as a couple, they're quite different to each other. Just getting to know them. That's how God seems to do it. He gifts us differently, but he places us in family, in community, and we bring our gift. We give our yes again and again. You have a sphere of influence that no one else has. You have the ability to believe in people in your world, to encourage them. Others in the room don't even meet them. You are empowered by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning also, if you're here and have never given a first-time yes to Jesus, what I did when I was 10, you're going to have the opportunity this morning to give a first-time yes of laying your life into God's hands, giving your heart to Jesus. Your pastor's going to lead that through with you, but I'm going to bring this to a close now with giving a little opportunity for a couple of seconds of reflection, because I believe in the nudges of the Holy Spirit, and I want us to recognize them and to respond to it. The power of yes. Probably not to go to a different nation like I've done, but maybe to go to your neighbor with an invitation for the Easter services. Maybe a yes to give of your time and your energy and your resources to build God's house and continue to build God's house here in Leamington Spa. Maybe it's a nudge of the Holy Spirit and he's waiting for your yes to broaden your horizon and dig deeper into his gifts within you. Maybe you've never thought that maybe you could encourage someone with a verse from the Bible, or lead a life group, or just be a friend maybe to someone who doesn't need Jesus yet. So I'm going to close here and say, the gentleman God will never force you to do anything, but he will give you lots of opportunities to say yes. And within that, there is the power for miracle, for changed lives, for changed situations. But it needs an initial yes and an ongoing yes. What is has the Holy Spirit been nudging you about? If you're comfortable with it, I'd love to ask you to close your eyes. It maybe helps not to be distracted. This is not going to go long. If we can just value this moment, just to reflect, that means just think about what have you heard? Is there one word? Is there one sentence that just comes alive again? A nudge of the Holy Spirit? Is there something this morning that you want to say yes to? Define it for you. Don't let it remain a thought. Narrow it down. Focus on it. Focus on it. Decide that is it. And then say, just quietly for you in your heart, Lord, I give you my yes. I thank you, Father God, for everyone who made a priority to be in your house this morning or is watching online. Father, you see everyone, you know everyone, and you speak to everyone. And I'm asking you now, Holy Spirit, where there have been some clear responses to your nudges, to your speaking, to strong thoughts that they felt in their heart and in their mind, I set a seal on those yeses in Jesus' name. Before you, Father God, you take it serious. It might be feel like something so small or so large. You take it serious, Father God. You know our thoughts. You know the yeses that have been spoken and thought. And I just bless everyone with empowerment from the risen Christ to now live out their yes. Their yes of this morning, they will live it out. There will be steps, there will be consequences, there will be little actions. You are empowered because of Jesus's yes. You can walk out your yes in obedience and find great joy and find great purpose in following Jesus with your yes. Thank you, Father God, that you're a wonderful Father. You don't force us to do anything, but you invite us to walk and work with you. And we say yes. We will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening so well. Be men and women who quickly say yes. My advice to live a very full life. And if you were good at maths and realized how old I am, for the more senior people in the room, we're not done with yet, okay? We've got a lot of yeses still to give and a lot of influence still to have. Bless you.